With the words on that one. Julia, welcome back. Turn in your Bibles again to Romans chapter 13. Where the Apostle John gives us the descriptor of God, saying God is love. Francis Schaeffer, great theologian and Reformed Presbyterian, noted that the true mark of a believer is love. The book of Romans speaks a lot about the salvation that we have in Christ, speaks of our being justified by God's grace through faith, his righteousness covering us, talks about his predestining us to glorification. But in fact, really, all of Romans 1 through 11 displays the love of God for us through the work of Christ. And then in Romans 12 through 16, this displays the effect of that love in us, and that we are to love one another and our fellow man. Let's pray for wisdom and eyes to see, ears to hear. Father, we so lift up our hearts as we are reminded that you are the God of so great a salvation. And that salvation comes because of your love for us and everlasting love. And so, Lord, as we have been moved by your love to trust in you and believe that we are forgiven and clothed in righteousness, we pray now that we would hear once again the challenge to love our fellow man. Lord, if we can do this, it means we will fulfill all the law. So help us, God, to hear and for me to preach. Lord, this is a simple message. So help us to pay attention, to take it in, and to be blessed. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Again, verse 8 through the end of the chapter. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Beloved, the word of God. Thanks be to God. Before I came to a saving faith in Christ, I thought I was a pretty good person. I was gracious. I could be generous at times. I expressed love. I was not a selfish person, so I thought. But when the light of Christ, his righteous light, shone in my heart by his word and spirit, I saw that I was extremely self-centered, and that much of my so-called good and gracious words and deeds were ultimately for self. I was making an investment. And if the return didn't come on my investment toward you, I could be very angry and hurtful. Now, isn't that true of all of us? The essential nature of the human being is self-centered in our fallen state. We are self-centered, self-righteous, selfish. And when one comes to see this truth about oneself, you realize there's only one place that you can go, and that is to Christ, who laid down his life for you. Beloved, his love for you will never fail. We will fail. We will fail him. We will fail one another. But his love for us will never fail. And so this challenge from Paul is to understand there is a continuing debt that we owe, and that is the debt to love one another. And then this chapter closes with a literal wake-up call to set aside our sinful desires and our sinfulness and clothe ourselves. What a beautiful image. Put on Christ. But let me just review this theme of love in Romans. It may be lost among those challenges to understanding by faith we are saved, that we are righteous, we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. But in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the apostle says and teaches us that God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in Romans 8, that is, I think, my favorite chapter in the book of Romans, where he tells us, you know, after he begins with, there's now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then challenges us to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And then reminds us that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And then he makes that marvelous statement in chapter 8, verse 39, where he says that nothing, not the past, the present, the future, nothing, not even your foolishness, your stupidity, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The only thing that can separate you from the Lord and his love is your rebellious unbelief. And then you have to question whether you're a true believer at all. So in Christ, there's no condemnation. In Christ, we are clothed in righteousness. And if we are united to him, with him by faith, we have died with him to sin. We have been buried with him. We have been resurrected with him to newness of life. So that's the love of God for us in Christ. And so with the knowledge of that love, we come to chapter 12. This is kind of a review. You can go to Romans 12. And what's the appeal? Paul's appeal is, in view of God's mercy, in view of what he has done for you because of his love for you, in view of God's mercy, present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's the main theme of Romans 12. Offer yourselves and treat people with love. Look at verse 9. Love is to be genuine. That is sincere. Verse 10, love one another, speaking to believers, love one another with a brotherly love and affection. Outdo one another to show honor to one another. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of God's people and seek to show hospitality. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them, but bless them. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Verse 19, you brothers and sisters, never, ever, ever seek revenge. Verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And then verse 21, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So in light of what God has done for us in his love, vested in Christ, this is how we're to be with others. In other words, I appeal to you on the basis of all the mercy and love that God has shown you in Christ. Love one another and love even your enemies like that. That is basically the radical message of the gospel. And that's what John tells us. The Apostle John is noted as the Apostle of Love because of his frequent mention of it, his frequent reminder of the way that God so loved us. John 3:16, God the Father so loved this world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He then goes on to tell us, giving us that account of Jesus at the Last Supper, taking off the outer garment, kneeling down and serving the disciples by washing their feet, something that a lowly servant was to do. The disciples thought it was beneath them, and if it was beneath them, certainly it was beneath Jesus. But Jesus gave them the lesson that you are to love one another as I have loved you. The Apostle John in his first epistle, you can turn there, you can read this. I want you to read this verse from verse 7, 1 John chapter 4. I mean, 1 John is replete with the challenges to love. And here it culminates in this expression in verse 7. Dear friends, chapter 4, 1 John, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Well, how do we know love? This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. The idea, remember what did Paul say? Clothe yourselves, put on Christ, clothe yourselves in Christ. Verse 10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God has so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. What a powerful expression. And, you know, I think we need to grow in our understanding of what love is. How many times have you heard it read at a wedding? 1 Corinthians 13, that descriptor of love. Love is patient, love is kind, and on and on and on. And then how sadly couples will divorce, not realizing that love keeps no record of wrongs. Love, you know, hopes and trusts all things and perseveres. How sad. Well, that's the review. Love is indeed a theme that is throughout the book of Romans, and especially God's love for us in response to our love for our fellow man. And that is what Paul brings up in chapter 13. And you remember what I said when he challenges us to submit to the authorities that God has placed over us. We're called to do this in love. How many times do we do it begrudgingly? We don't want to pray for our leaders. We don't want to pay our taxes. When we pay our taxes, we do it begrudgingly. I believe that what God is intending here and what Paul is giving us as an application is that our service, even to those and especially to those in authority, should be done with an attitude of love. And how do you have that attitude? How does that attitude, is it fostered in your heart and your mind? It is done so with always an eye toward how much God has loved you. How many of you are aware of people that have been caught in sin? I mean, personally, we've been seeing a lot of men caught in sexual assault and sexual sin. It's there in the public, and how sad is that? But how many of you are aware of people who have, Christians, who have been caught in sin? Let me ask you, if you were so caught and challenged by the church elders, how would you want them to treat you? How would you want people to look to you if you were guilty of serious sin, serious crime? How would you want people to respond to you? Remember how Jesus responded to the woman caught in adultery. They were ready to stone her. And Jesus said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. One by one, the men dropped their stones. And really, Jesus knew it was a trap because adultery takes two. Where was the man with whom she was adulterous? Didn't seem to be a big deal to those Pharisees and teachers of the law. But we have an outstanding debt to love one another. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Now, last week we focused on debt. We focused especially on credit card debt that can be a danger for us. But there are other debts we owe. We owe income taxes, mortgages, a borrowed tool. And if you have a tool in the garage that you borrowed from a neighbor, how about a borrowed book from a friend or the library? You know, what have you borrowed that you haven't returned? Maybe you're embarrassed to return it. Maybe you think, I'll just forget about it. You know, the love of God would mean that you go in humility and you go and you apologize. You know, you may have to pay the fine, the penalty, buy the book, promise to pay for another tool. I remember Larry loaning me a serious camera, very expensive camera, and I dropped it. And thankfully, it hit on the front end, not the back end, where all the money was worth. Susie was ready, I think, to shoot me. But, you know, I went to Larry, and I said, Larry, I am so sorry. I dropped this camera. And you know, his response to me was, you know, Mike, I've had accidents like that, too. It's okay. I says, Larry, I'll send this camera to Hasselblad, and I'll take care of it. Thankfully, it was just $500 to pay for, $500 to fix the lens. I was grateful because professionals rent that camera. $500 may buy them 2 days' use with it. So he was gracious to me and kind to me and made me feel like I wasn't much of an idiot for dropping it, because he's probably dropped things like that too. So how would you want people to come to you? Now listen, when you have a debt, what does a debt imply? A debt is something that's, you know, you have a debt. You owe someone something. Well, let me ask you this. How do I owe a debt to neighbors or people that I don't know about? Why do I owe them something when I really don't know them that very well, my neighbor? You know, why do I owe them this debt of love? How is my love for my fellow man, including my enemies, an ongoing debt? You know, they haven't done anything except maybe my neighbor, who's my enemy, has caused me grief. One might also ask, is it an act of love to, for example, someone treats you nicely, they take you out to a meal, all right? And then you think, oh, no, I got to take them out to dinner, you know? Got to show them an act of kindness. Someone gives you an unexpected gift, and instead of rejoicing, you're thinking, well, how can I pay them back? Boy, this came out of the blue. You know, have you felt that? Someone does a wonderful kindness towards you. It lavishes some expensive gift or a wonderful trip or vacation or something on you that it just is amazing. Can you receive it with joy and thanksgiving and not feel that sense, I owe them? You know, that's what the Lord would have you to do, to receive it with gladness and joy. And how many times have I spoken with someone who is a person, a go-to person, to whom you can come, and if someone needed help, they are willing to help. But then they struggle with some need, and they don't dare ask. Or when someone recognizes the need and they provide for them a service, a gift, a provision, they feel guilt. You know, Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. So we all like giving. But do you realize if I don't receive when I have need, then I rob somebody of their blessing? And of course, it's perhaps because we've seen people take advantage of those who are willing to give. They have a sense of entitlement. They become demanding. And that is very ugly. But the idea here is this. You know, how is my love for my neighbor who's not giving me a thing, a debt? I tell you, there is an obligation. There is someone to whom you owe it all. And that is the Lord Jesus. The debt is not immediately owed to the one you show love, but to Christ who gave his all to you. In the book of Romans, turn to Romans 1. I remind you of the call of the Apostle Paul. And you look down at verse 14, where Paul says, in writing this letter to the Romans, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish. Literally, the unintelligent is the word there. Verse 15, that is why I am eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. And the Greek word for I am obligated is I am a debtor. I am indebted to preach. I am indebted to the wise, to the foolish, to the Gentiles, to the Jews. I am indebted. Well, to whom is he indebted? Look at verse 1, Romans 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who as to his human nature was a descendant from David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through him and for his name's sake, we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So you see, here's the obligation, not to the person to whom you show love, but to God and Father, to the Lord Jesus Christ. You owe him. Now someone might say, well, if I'm doing this for Jesus, then doesn't he owe me? How can you obligate God? Because if we think that we can obligate God, and sometimes we do that, we're doing well in our devotions. We're offering some service to somebody. We raise the flag, as Gus taught years ago, sharing our faith. And then something terrible happens to us. And we think, God, I did this, 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 and this, and this is how you treat me? Well, that's trying to obligate God. Is your service so as to make God, you know, love you more and pave the way with an easy road? That's not what it is. If we are trying to obligate God, or if in some way, you know, maybe we're caught in sin, and all of a sudden we begin to say, but look at what I did here and here and here and here, that doesn't cut it. There's no way you can put God in your debt. Because if you do that, then it's not by grace. It's by your works. And so all we can do when our sin is revealed is come humbly before the sovereign Lord and ask for mercy. Remember, in view of God's mercy, we are to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. And what does Paul say? That this love fulfills the law. You know, that doesn't mean that we say, okay, well, I'm going to love and I don't need to, I can ignore the law because I love. And you think, well, how is your love demonstrated? Well, I have feelings of love. But if we treat one another badly, that's not love. What does Paul say? Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. Whatever other law that there is, they can be summed up in this one rule, love your neighbor as yourself. Now that's interesting because Jesus asked, you know, what was the greatest law? What was the greatest of all the laws? He asked the Pharisee, and the Pharisee said, I think this is Matthew 22, the greatest law is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the next law, like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in our psychological day and age, we have people who turn that into a sense of, I have to love myself, meaning I have to build my esteem up. I have to, you know, I have to go through such hoops to love me. And before I can love you, I have to love me. And listen, the Bible teaches that we by nature love ourselves. Now, we may be hurt by someone who speaks harsh words. And yes, we need to think about really what God the Father says of us and how he loves us. And how no matter what, he still loves us in Christ. And we need to understand how he views us rather than what people think of us. And when you consider the commandments, there's more there than meets the eye. The commandments go to the heart. Remember, it's out of the abundance of the heart that words and actions come. What are the commandments? Do not commit adultery. Do you realize that those commandments, if they're in the negative, that the positive is implied? So a guy may say, well, I've never been with another man's wife. But he treats his wife badly. He's broken the commandment. The commandment not to commit adultery means don't even think about it. So if you're looking at porn on the internet, if you're lusting after a woman on TV, if you're lusting for your neighbor, even though you didn't do it, you're down the road to breaking that commandment. And if you're not treating your wife well or your husband well and loving them, then you're breaking the commandment. So don't commit adultery means in the positive, I'm to love my wife. Do not steal. Even Paul gives us this. I believe it's in Ephesians 4. The one who's been stealing must stop stealing. And that's not enough. You've not just fulfilled the command by stopping your theft. But he must, what does Paul say? Get a job so that he can have income so that he can give to others in need. So if you've stopped stealing, but you're not looking to give to others in need, you still haven't fulfilled that law. Do you understand then how deep this law is? And so love does no harm to its neighbor. No harm. And we seek only good. And therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And then Paul closes with that challenge to us. And do this. Let this debt remain outstanding. Love your neighbor as yourself. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And you're thinking, oh man, if it was nearer then, how much nearer can it be now? And we think, well, maybe, you know, and Bertrand Russell taught that this is the Achilles heel of the Christian faith. Because there seems to be the nearness of the return of Christ. And here it is. It's been 2,000 years. But I remind you what Peter said. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some consider slowness. 2 Peter 3. But he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish. And he reminds us that the Lord's patience means salvation. Meaning that we have work to do. The Lord's not going to come. And from the time of Paul's writing till now, from God's perspective, it's just been a little over 2 days. 2 days. Let's not be impatient, brothers and sisters. So wake from your slumber. After my heart was convicted of my not being such a nice person, you know, things with which I've struggled all my life, And it seems I have so much more to go. And that's the paradox. It seems the older we are in Christ, and I was trying to figure that out. It's over 40 years for me. And you'd think I'd be a whole lot better person by now. But when Christ did convict me of my sin, he did move me to show love to people. I did see the brokenness in our community. I did look for the one-legged junkies and the drug-addled, you know, Elizabeths and so on. Susie can probably name them. I can't remember. I just remember Elizabeth and Bobby. But there were several of these people that it seemed God would bring across my path. And God gave me the grace to love them. Was I so great a person? No, it was God's grace at work in me. Because that's his purpose for us, to demonstrate that love, that continuing debt to love one another. One of the things that was used of God to move me was some contemporary Christian music at the time. Maybe some of you younger ones, you'd never heard of a Christian musician Keith Green. How many hear Keith Green? Okay, yeah, the baby boomers. Okay, Keith Green. You know, he wrote an amazing song. He challenged the church. He challenged me. But here was a song that was really, when I read of this text, this wake-up call from the Apostle Paul, I remembered. I the song was playing in my head. It was a song by Keith Green, Asleep in the Light. Let me read to you the words. I wish I could sing it to you, or that Mark could sing it to you. You remember Keith Green? Okay. Listen to these words of this song, Asleep in the Light. Do you see? Do you see all the people sinking down? Don't you care? Don't you care? Are you gonna let them drown? How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and you pretend the job's done. Oh, bless me, Lord, bless me, Lord. You know, that's all I ever hear. No one aches, no one hurts, no one even sheds one tear. But he cries, he weeps, he bleeds, and he cares for your needs. And you just lay back and keep soaking it in. Oh, can't you see it's such sin? Because he brings people to your door, and you turn them away as you smile and say, God bless you, be at peace. And all heaven just weeps because Jesus came to your door and you left him out in the streets. Open up, and give yourself away. You see the need, you hear the cries, so how can you delay? God is calling, and you're the one. But like Jonah, you run. He told you to speak, but you keep holding it in. Oh, can't you see such sin? The world is sleeping in the dark that the church just can't fight because it's asleep in the light. How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Jesus rose from the grave, and you can't even get out of bed. Jesus rose from the grave, and you can't even get out of bed. Come on, come on, get out of your bed. How can you be so numb not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. Don't close your eyes. Don't pretend the job's done. Come away. Come away. Come away with me, my love. Come away from this mess. Come away with me, my love. Come away from this mess. Come away with me, my love. Come away. Come away with me, my love. Put aside the deeds of the darkness. Walk as children of the light. If you've been broken and convicted by sin and the sin that's been revealed by his word, I promise you the love of Jesus will not fail you. Clothe yourself with him. Believe that he will forgive. And if you are observing someone so broken, you go. And you remind them of the love of God in Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work that you are doing in our midst. We thank you for so great a love. And Father, I believe that you have lavished your love on our church, O Lord, and that all of us here, to a degree or another, we know of your love. So help us now, Father, to respond, stepping out in faith, to do those deeds of love and kindness, to share with one another the blessings that come from knowing Jesus. So help us, God. Help us. We need your help. We are weak. We are frail. We are broken. And so we come to you, and we know that when we are weak, then we are strong, because we trust not in ourselves, nor any good work that we could do or have done, but we look to the work of Jesus. And we ask for his strength, and we ask for him to be glorified, and for you to be glorified, Heavenly Father. And any work, any good, any love that we show, it is because you have loved us. So always keep us mindful, Father, of how much you have loved us in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together.